Wow, that's a lot of kind words. You can certainly be seated. And since Faustin mentioned it, I had no intention of mentioning it, but there is it's a growth industry right now. I don't like to say it that way. It's a movement which in the Christian circles has a wonderful element to it, but this whole idea of life coaching, which isn't consulting per se, a consultant's an expert in your field, and he comes in and gives you advice, then leaves, and you have to do it. You pay him, then he walks away, and then you do it. A counselor, traditional counseling, tries to analyze you and lead you into behavioral change. The Holy Spirit kind of counseling that we've all experienced now through this move that Toronto really began would be inviting the Holy Spirit to go in those areas of pain and bring healing. And a lot of our material has instructions on that. But coaching's different. Coaching's unique. Coaching believes that the best person to decide where you're to go in your life, about life decisions, future, career, is the Holy Spirit in you. But coaching also presumes that change is a team sport. And too often in isolation, we're trying to make changes to our life. And there's the extra energy needed, focused over time to make a change in habits or to reach out, you know, start a business, work on a character issue, change a family practice, look into finances, whatever the change is needed in your life, then you need someone to walk with you. And a coach, unlike a mentor who pours his best into you, a coach pulls your best out of you. A coach doesn't have to be a subject matter expert. You could be a brain surgeon and I can be a pastor, or vice versa. A coach is a process expert. A coach knows how to ask and what questions to ask to bring the relevant stuff to the surface. And we're finding that it's bringing change in people's lives quicker than anything else when you're at this, I'm not sure where to go now. I don't know what to do. I finished university. I've got some options. My business, I want to start a business. We've just moved in this area. I just feel this in my life, whether it's a personal inside growth goal or whether it's a performance goal outside. Coaching's a wonderful way to walk people through these things. I want to give you that in case I knock it off there. So I am in my last 3 or 4 weeks of becoming an actual certified coach with the International Coaching Federation. And up till now, I've had about 100 hours and about 30 clients, so I'm already well on my way in this area. And if you're interested in any of that, finding out more, you just email me. And the best way to get me is terry@powerofblessing, just like the name of the book, powerofblessing.com. Or just go on our website and you can find that out. Okay, got to get through all the commercials here. We do have some product. Our book, The Power of Blessing, has been in print for many years. I brought 3 or 4 copies of that just in case someone else is still needing one. And I want you to give that away to someone who you know needs it but can't afford it, okay? So do that. Another thing while I'm on the topic of The Power of Blessing, I would urge you to go to our website, click on the banner, and download the free sample of our new book. Last week, I completed the writing. Now we're feverishly looking at how to get an ebook into print, into digital form, because there's about 20 different formats you can use now. It's not standardized yet. But I'm saying all that to say this. Before Christmas, hopefully by the date of your Bar Bar Ka, we're going to have an ebook. And even the title right now and the cover is all being processed. Even yesterday, I was working on this with our graphic artist. It'll be called something like the Family Blessing Guidebook or the Complete Book of Family Blessing. I'm not sure where we're going to go with it. It's in 3 parts. It combines everything we've already written. Our first 2 books, the Power of Blessing, Blessing Handbook, combines it all. So you've got the head, the heart, the hand, what the Bible says about blessing, how to restore lost blessings, how to give a blessing to anyone who needs one, with charts and graphs and how to. It's the whole thing. It's not all you can say about blessing, but it's everything you need to know to get it back and to give it away. That's the issue. So And being an ebook, the price is going to be even cheaper than the printed book. Now, I've got even better news. The Spanish version is already done as well. So we've got that whole complete book of family blessing in Spanish, but right now it's just a bunch of Word files. So we are going to format that. I would like to ask somebody from this congregation to be in touch with me, and I will give you one free copy of the Spanish version, and so you can see if you like it and then and use it, because I have this sense it's just kind of sitting there waiting to go. We've got, I've got invitations to Cuba, to Panama, to Guatemala, and I've already got connections in Colombia and other places, and it just seems that what God is doing in the Spanish-speaking world is so powerful and so broad, and every one of my Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters says, we need this message in our culture. Is that true? This whole idea of restoring the family, especially the father's role in transporting that blessing from one generation to another. Another thing I want to do, on prayer, okay? This is 10 messages on 9 kinds of prayer. It's a how-to. It gives you a prayer toolkit. Have you noticed that people get one or two ways of praying and then they do it that way all the time? Some people are great prayer of faith. Yeah, no matter what you ask them, the next thing, in the name of Jesus, and away they go with a prayer of faith. Other people are petition type. Other people are repentance type. No matter what you ask them, oh Lord, we're just sorry for all our sins and we just ask you to heal. You know, we tend to use one or two types. But, you know, if all you've got in your toolbox is a hammer, then you're going to treat everything like a nail. And there's some things that shouldn't be hammered. Okay, you'll break them. And different kinds of prayers are appropriate in different kinds of situations. I'd like to preach this today, but I don't have time for that. So I'm going to just basically give these out at cost. I brought two. I felt prompted to. So $40 for 10 CDs. Plus, if you buy this today, go to our website, find it on the store, and then just click the download notes, and you'll have 30 pages of notes to go with it. And if you can't do that, you get all mixed up, email me. I'm always on the other end of the phone, and we'll be able to help you. I'm sorry, there's more to come. Missions. How would you like to be able to give to missions without having to spend any money? How many would give to missions if it didn't cost them anything? Okay, here you go. Air Miles Cards. Came up with this idea a while ago. It's our ministry, ID Ministries. It might say my name on it, but it's registered as our ministry. So wherever you shop that they take Air Miles, if you choose, you don't spend it, you don't have to register, your name isn't seen anywhere, you're not going to get newsletters or hounded or phone calls, because this is my card. I just have more copies. And if you let them scan it, then it goes into our account and helps offset the $15,000 a year we spend on flights to do missions and our cross-country stuff. So what an easy way. Go shopping and support missions. Now, you know what it's like. You have one of these yourself for 2 years, and then you look at it and you can buy a blender. You know, like you need, all you need is 600,000 more points and you can... But if you got 100 people doing it, we can average about 2 flights a year that way. And so we promise only use them for mission flights. And no, I'm not having a mission flight to the Caribbean next February on the beach, okay? This will be used for ministry. So if you're interested in that, just pick it up. That's all you do. But I'm asking you to be on your honor. Use it. And if you see it 4 weeks later and you've forgotten about it, well, give it away to somebody or start using it, please. Okay, finally, you know that we have pearls. But there's a little bit of an announcement there. We have white pearls, and all I have is 4 sets of these beautiful black or silver ones. They're the real pearls. They're cultured pearls from Bangladesh, and $15 from the sale of every one goes right into our ministry. So once again, Christmas is coming. These are $40 for real pearls. They're valued at $120. The appraisal's there. And so go shopping and support missions at the same time. The white ones are only $35. So where can you get a Christmas present for $35, including tax? It looks that nice. Just a thought, okay? Enough of all that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the chance to be here and your word, which teaches us and blesses us. Amen. I want to talk to you for a few minutes now about the need for blessing in teen years specifically. And this is one of my favorite topics in the world. I've got my eye on the clock. Tell me what time you normally finish. Okay. Which time zone? Okay. I finished 12:30 Mountain Time, no problem. All right, that was supposed to be funny, but I better move on if that's the best I can do today. I want to talk to you about this. It's been since February 1999, since the truth of this came rocketing into my heart from outer space, just like a missile from heaven, and I don't want to go into the details of how that happened. But in February 1999, one of the ways was I attended an Ancient Past seminar that weekend, came back to my church, and I thought, okay, this now explains a lot of this inner healing mumbo jumbo I've been trying to sort out for 4 years. I get it now. Emotional health is related to the blessings that you have received or not received, and this is a biblical pattern. All this is just brand new, like 24 hours old. I come back, I'm still a pastor at the time, stand up in the pulpit Sunday morning, decide to preach on it, very unformed. And never in my life did people look at me the way they looked at me that morning. In a positive sense, I mean. They were riveted to the message. And I thought, okay, I've hit the mother lode here. I've discovered something. It's kind of like my Jed Clampett experience. Anybody Canadian enough or American enough to remember the Beverly Hillbillies? Anybody ever watch that? Okay. Here's a story about a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. And then one day was shooting for some food, and up through the crown came a bubbling crude oil. He was a hillbilly, and he was shooting for some food and missed, and he shot into the ground and oil came up. Well, the next thing you know, he's a millionaire. And so the whole comedy series is of this hillbilly that moves to California with his family, and they make a mess of things living in a mansion in California. But I felt I had my Jed Clampett moment, and I didn't want to make a mess of things, but I was sure I hit something there that I never knew was right beneath my feet. And this was a secret for emotional health and something that was biblical. So, and I need this, and I needed it because of what had occurred in my life. Let's go, first of all, to Genesis chapter 27. How many have attended one of our blessing seminars? Anybody here attended? Okay, so about 30 to 40%. So I don't want to be too repetitive here. I want to focus in. So I'm not going to give you the whole blessing seminar, but I am going to remind you that the book of Genesis is about blessing. It's not about whether dinosaurs lived with people. It's not about whether the earth was made in 7 24-hour days or 7 ages or eons. It's not about whether the flood was over all the earth. It's about blessing, because in the first chapter, the first act of God upon the first family was he blessed them. A verbal blessing was given to them, and that was the empowerment to rule. Genesis 1:28, he blessed them and told them to rule. Without the blessing, they couldn't rule. The blessing was a download of favor, a download of identity and destiny, so they knew who they were, knew what they had to do, and had the spiritual resources and relationship with God to do it. Now, they got their blessings all at once, and you know why? Because they didn't have belly buttons. Think about it. It's a deep theological point, right? They were born full grown. Adam was made as an adult, so was Eve. Eve was jealous type, I hear. Tradition says she was jealous. Every night when Adam came home from working in the garden, she counted his ribs just to make sure. That's not in the Bible, but I have heard that. So they got their blessings all at once. But every other person in history since Eve has come to this earth, arrived inside a woman's womb. And rather than made instantly, they've gone through what Craig Hill calls the 7 stages, including Jesus. And then one day, we discovered those 7 stages are in the life of Jesus. Right there in Luke 1 and 2. What I had formerly thought were just random anecdotes of the pre-ministry days of Jesus were actually systematic inclusions showing how and why blessing was important at every stage of life. When Gabriel visits Mary, there's the blessing upon the conception. She says, may it be. In contrast to Zechariah, whose mouth was shut to protect John from bad words, it didn't match the identity that had been downloaded to him by Gabriel. In contrast, Mary says, may it be. There's a blessing at conception. During pregnancy, she runs to Elizabeth. Elizabeth speaks prophetically and blesses. Mary gets blessed. Jesus gets blessed. John starts dancing. They called him a Baptist, but I think he must have been a charismatic Baptist or a half Pentecostal or something. He was dancing before he was born. Then you have the birth. You have Joseph and Mary having to leave home and have the baby way far away from Nazareth because there's nobody in Nazareth that was going to bless that baby. They all thought he was illegitimate. The Bible tells us even his own family, his brothers and sisters, thought he'd gone mad. They did not believe he was a Savior till after he was risen from the dead. And so the shepherds come in to bless him at birth. Well, the blessing at birth has more to do than just the birth. It's the naming and dedication. So then he's dedicated in the temple, and God has two more people, Anna and Simeon. And in each of these little wee tiny keyhole windows into Jesus' important stages as he grows from an infant on, we'll see the words favor and blessing. If you want to do that, if you're the type of person that likes to highlight, of course, that's getting hard now to highlight your Bible because we do it all on the iPhone now. That's my only gripe. You know, I listen to the scriptures on the way here, you know, on my iPhone, ear plugs. Isn't it wonderful? And if I get a phone call, it stops it and talks to me, and then I'm back in. But I can't highlight something when I like it. Well, I can, but it kind of messes up the iPhone. I don't know. If somebody has an answer for that, let me know. Oh, good. If I download them, that's it. I got to download it. Okay, just answer my question. So, Jesus is blessed at that age, and as a toddler, early childhood, the Magi come in, and then what we're going to look at today at his teen years in the temple with his mother Mary, where he has a conflict in public. Imagine that, a teenager having a conflict with his mother in public. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And I know from the volume of laughter who has teenagers. Or who has had them recently enough to still be walking through this. So we see those stages and what it means. And Genesis is the story of how blessing was given in the first chapter, how it was stolen from the first family. Chapter 3, the word curse comes in for the first time. And God didn't curse Adam or Eve. He cursed the ground and he cursed the enemy. Okay, I would love to unpack that one day. Look at the difference between I will do this or he will or she will in there. And then you have God promising to restore blessing to all the families of the earth through this intergenerational long plan that's going to unfold through Abraham. And then after we have that announcement to Abraham, Genesis doesn't even concern itself with anybody else's family. After Genesis 12, the entire 38 chapters remaining are focused on one man's family and his descendants. It's about how blessing gets passed from one generation to another. And I just found something, I don't have time to share it with you publicly this morning, I just found something new in there out of the life of Judah as it refers to blessing and God's intergenerational plan. I'm still mining stuff out of this book. But there's one scripture I want to share with you, and that's Genesis 27, verse 38. You know the story that Isaac's an old man, and it's time to pass on the blessing to his children. I think Isaac was 40 when he got married and 60 when he had kids, I think. His wife had been barren for a long time. And if anyone here is married and unable to have children and you want to have children, I'd like to privately pray for you. with Faustin and Marina afterwards and take down your name, and my wife and I'll pray for you. My wife got a burden about 4 years ago. She began to look at the scripture and saw that every time a woman was barren and God opened her womb, it was a great man of God. That actually it's the enemy that's trying to shut up wombs. And listen, I don't want to just sound like some old guy from another generation, okay? We had all our kids in this area. We lived in Mississauga. Two of them were, one was born at Credit Valley there. We just used to live around the corner from here, Streetsville. And we got married young and had our kids young, and we love it. Grandparents already. My wife was a grandmother by the time she was 50, and we're loving it. And we just had two of them for a month that now live in the States. Nothing like it. But there is a plan of the enemy to delay, the next generation. Because he doesn't, he is afraid that three generations in a row will serve God. If you can get three generations in a row in one family serving God, it becomes an almost unstoppable blessing. The first generation are the pioneers, that's Abraham. The second generation, it's the battle for permanence. And the third generation, is the bridge. And this third generation is the battle for permanence. If you can have a child like our dear little Abby, who grows up with a mom and father who know they're blessed, and with them a healthy coaching grandparent relationship, who is also benevolent, not controlling, not manipulating, but there to speak into their life and pray and keep that atmosphere over the kids conditioned, then that child grows up so ensconced in the ways of God, so protected, that by the time they're adults, they're world changers. And then when it gets to the fourth generation, it's kapow. Joseph was the fourth generation from Abraham. All those little white lies that Abraham and Isaac told that burst out into full-fledged deception by the third generation in Jacob are now gone. Because the sins of the fathers can go how far? Three and four generations. The covenant of love goes for... And how many generations ago was that said? About 168. So we got 832 generations to go before that promise expires. Basically, until the Lord comes back. Okay. So there is, the devil knows that if he can disconnect the generations, I won't say it doesn't matter, but the most heroic Christian life lived that doesn't pass the baton on to someone isn't a waste, but it's far less than God intended. Now, not everybody's going to get married. Not everybody's going to have children. You can have spiritual children, too. And I love that in Isaiah 53. It says, he has no descendants. Then it says, yet his offspring. Isn't that beautiful? You may not have descendants in the natural, but you can have offspring spiritually. There can be people that you can invest your life in. I have a spiritual son who lives in Taiwan. He's not related to me. He's my daughter's ex-boyfriend. And his whole family's been taken under, and we have a life commitment to disciple them. Our daughter led him to the Lord after they broke up. He came to the Lord. He's now married a wonderful Christian woman. He's filled with the Spirit. He's working with YWAM, teaching Bible. He basically brought his whole family to the Lord. It goes on and on. But we have a commitment to them like family. And when he called me 2 years ago and said, I'm getting married, would you marry me? I didn't even pray about it. I said, yes. Because I wouldn't miss the marriage of my own son. Wouldn't miss that wedding, right? So if I call him a spiritual son, that's my level of commitment. So I flew to Taiwan with one of my sons who was in the wedding and married him and had a great time. But so we kind of throw these terms around of mentor. Oh, I mentored Faustin because we had coffee and I gave him... No. We're talking about being a mentor or being a spiritual mother and father. We're talking about something that's walking with someone. So I said all that to say this. Don't waste your hard-earned lessons in life by keeping them to yourself. Find somebody you can walk with. Especially if I'm talking to people who may not have their own children or maybe estranged from your own family for reasons that you can't change or control. I'm absolutely captivated with this concept of intergenerational and how it can work. So I want to give you this one verse, and I want to come back because I sense the anointing on this part of the talk today rather than the technical details on how to give a blessing. By the way, you know, here it is, chapter 16 from the new book. It was chapter 9 or 10 from the Blessing Handbook. I'm going to give a hard copy to Faustin. Anyone, I mean, email me, please, this week. I'll give you all of this digitally and just copy it, okay? Anybody and everybody can have that. So, you know, the elements of a barbarica. I mean, Craig Hill is kind of the expert on this, and he's got a whole book on it, so I'm sure you got that. But my stuff may help you. Take it, use it. That's what it's there for, okay? So let me come back to this. Esau cries out to Isaac. He says in verse 38, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too." And Esau wept aloud. 40 years old, and he's crying because daddy won't lay his hands on him and pray for him. Not really typical in this culture. A lot of you come from cultures where that might be more typical. But in the North American culture, not typical. That a 40-year-old man would think that it's important to have his daddy lay his hands on him and pray for him. I want to suggest to you that the biblical worldview needs to inform our worldview. That these aren't just simple stories for simple people long ago. This is the way the spiritual world interacts with the natural world, and if we don't understand that, we're going to lose so much that God intended for us. And we'll believe but not receive. I don't want to just live a life that believes without receiving. I want to know the how-to, the mechanisms that God's put into life in this world itself so I can receive everything he's got. Are you with me? It starts with faith, but there's function here that we can learn. There's a how-to. Blessing isn't a prayer for God to do something. Too often, parents are praying for God to do something that God's told parents to do. He's told us to bless. He's told us to give that blessing. He's told us to speak that blessing over them. So let me go. I'm going to keep the pedal down here. I'm just going to tell you from my life because it's on these streets that a lot of this happened. Our kids were all born when we lived in Streetsville. We had a nice little life there for a while until God kicked us out of the nest. But I'm going to go back a little further. I grew up in a non-Christian home. Grew up in the west end of Toronto. Grew up in Toronto, but I escaped. Now I live in the nice Niagara Peninsula. Mississauga's nice, though. And I grew up in a home that was so typical, Canadian. Parents went to church. Sometimes, if they weren't partying on Saturday night. If they were partying on Saturday night, they sent us to church. So they could sleep it off, and we could be out of the house. And church was about 50 yards from our house, so we could walk there ourselves. It was United Church. United born, United bred, United baptized, United dead. You know, and that's the way I was. And certainly wasn't a Christian. Wasn't walking with God. Didn't know anything about God. Say, Dad, my dad, because, you know, they lived your normal unsaved lifestyle. And I said, Dad, why do you go to church? He says, well, you need them to marry and bury, so visit them once in a while in between. That was his reason for going to church. You need them to marry and bury. And I got a big extended family. There's a lot of bones out there. There's only one I know of that's serving the Lord today. Only one in the whole extended family that's actively serving the Lord. And so, but they all come to me when they have a spiritual need, which is good. So I have a special business card that says, to marry or bury, call Terry. And I have been privileged to lead my uncle to the Lord on his deathbed, a profound experience. God used that. So I grew up in that kind of home. And then when I was 14, my dad started his own business. And it started to go well. And there was less macaroni on the plate and more steak at supper times. And things were, you know, not rich, but comfortable. Good, comfortable, middle-class family. But Dad's busy. And when he comes home, you know, he just head in the paper after supper. And he'd be done. Well, they were busy, and they started taking vacations to the Caribbean once in a while. They bought a trailer, you know. So I got more home alone time. My sister and brother, I don't know what they're doing. I never hung out with them in my life. And brother's just somebody you beat up when you're upset, you know. And that's what my brother thought. And I started stealing their alcohol, stealing other things, getting into marijuana, LSD, all this stuff. 14 years old, I was heading really quickly towards hard drugs and a life of petty crime and a double life. Because I looked good on the outside. I was always a good student, and so everybody thought, oh, he's a nice boy. Polite to the neighbors and all that. But behind that was a double life. And I got saved at 15. Praise the Lord. If I hadn't got saved just before I was 16 years old, I don't know where it would have been. But what happened was, two things there. One is obvious. I'd already had enough time and the inherited patterns, I think in the DNA and in the relationship example and spiritually, that I was already stuck in ungodly, the typical sins of the flesh. That was very much at the core as I was going through teen years. But something, and you know, those are the things you just got to walk through and work out, and I had no idea of deliverance and all of that back then. So a lot of it was just trying to do it by myself and falling down and falling down and falling down and falling down. But as I grew slowly out of that, there was something else going on that I didn't recognize, and that was the missed Father's blessing. And we were living in Streetsville. I was working at the Sperry Univac that used to be at Square One there, the old Mississauga City Hall. And my wife called one day, and she said, just got a call from your mom. Your dad's had a heart attack. And I thought, oh, we knew it. We all knew it. It was coming. About five of his relatives have had him. He was 55 years old, overweight, smoked too much, was diabetic, but his idea of a good dessert was ice cream with Kahlua poured over it. It didn't matter what the doctor said about his diabetic level. That's a pretty high sugar dessert, by the way. And so he died. We got to the hospital, and he was dead. I was 26 years old, never got a chance to say goodbye. I had written a different script for my life. I was going to lead him to the Lord and all the rest, and I never got that chance. And that was in Brampton. He was at the hospital in Brampton. He was out on a service call from his business. And the interesting thing about the timing of all of that is that 3 weeks before that, God had called me into full-time ministry. I was a systems analyst with Ward Air at the time. That was still... I wasn't with Ward Air yet. I was a systems analyst with Sperry, and there was a profound experience with my, you know, under the tutelage of my pastor, and in a prayer meeting, God had spoken, said, okay, I want you to get ready for full-time ministry. It was another 3 years before I'd finished my Bible college and all that. Did it by correspondence. But here's my point. 3 weeks after my Heavenly Father revealed to me the first major step of my destiny as an adult, after marriage and basic career, the 3 weeks after that, my dad is just lifted right out of my life. And I realize now, looking back, the blessing of that timing. I still miss my dad. He's a good man. I miss him. Would like to see him again. Hope I do get to see him again, and you know what that means. But if my dad had not died then, and I had told him, Dad, I'm quitting my up-and-coming career in computers to go be a pastor, I wouldn't have got a blessing. I wouldn't have got a blessing. Because he lived 55 years in this earth, and not for one day did he know who his son really was. God chose which sperm, which egg. God chose the personality type. God chose which night I'd be conceived. God chose ahead of time how I would develop. God caused my father, who had two choices where to live, to buy a house right between the family that would lead me to the Lord and the guy who had had this profound experience in the Holy Spirit, who would witness and pray me into the kingdom. Our house was right between them. They're about 200 yards apart. I had to pass those houses. This man would look out of his door and pray for me as I came back and forth to school and ask the Lord, give me a chance to witness to this man. So God dropped me sovereign foundations. Every one of you here, none of you chose the starting position in your life race. None of you chose that. You didn't choose the family you were born into. You didn't choose any of those circumstances. It was a sovereign placement, even if you had unsaved parents, even if you didn't know your parents, even if you're in a foster home, whatever it is, and you may be wanting just to put up your hand right now and say, you don't know the pain I've had, and you don't know my problem. I don't know, but I know this. God must have trusted you enough to allow that, because you're here today serving God, not out in the bar drowning your sorrows. So God saw something good in you. There was a trust in who he made you that you're going to be able to get through all that crap. Who said that word in church? Who said that? That you would get through all that and still be serving him. But yet we're serving him with a gnawing hunger, with a sense of incompleteness, with that it's not all there yet. And when I got into the ministry, I got serving in a church not very far from here where the guy that was... Just listen to this for a minute, okay? So my whole thing is that I'm afraid to fail, and I'm like an approval addict. That's my old me. And so I come on staff at this church having merely had this little correspondence course. And I come on staff, and then I'm the only assistant, and then the pastor hires another assistant. He's an older man, I'm younger. The other assistant is my age, same year, almost same month. But he's been in the ministry 10 years, and he's the third generation of ministers. And we have offices beside each other, and so every day I'm reminded, because this guy's doing his doctorate on the side, preaching twice a month, and handling three times what I can as I'm struggling through, trying to work through my own secret sin issues and my own character weaknesses and who am I and how is this going to be and all the rest. I'm struggling away, and I'm beside super pastor here. He had everything but the cape. You know, and today he is the pastor of a large church in the U.S. He took a church that had a famous blowout, and he's turned it around, and he's got a TV show, and he's just like that, okay? Love the guy. He's a great guy. But he's the third generation. See, and I was comparing myself the wrong way. I can't compare myself to somebody like that. He didn't just have 10 years experience on me. He had three generations of blessing behind him. And I've learned this, and I'm going to throw this in for free, and this is worth taking notes, friends. And normally, if you know me, I'm a guy that has every point on the screen, but not today. I've realized that in the kingdom, rewards are handed out not based on how much you accomplish, but what you overcome to accomplish it. For some of you, to be sitting here clothed in your right mind today is a huge accomplishment. You've been beaten up. You might have a chemical mood disorder that you've been fighting with. You might have kids that have just, maybe they're in jail. Maybe they've left home. Maybe you've had a husband that's abused you, and maybe you've had people rip you off. You may have had all sorts of huge issues. But you're sitting here praising the Lord, and you put $5 in the legacy fund or $30, and that was a huge sacrifice for you. And I say, well done, because it's not what you're doing. It's what you've had to overcome to be able to do it. Now, if you say, that sounds nice, can you prove it? Go to Revelation, not right now, go to Revelation 2 and 3 and see who gets rewards. Overcomers. all the rewards go to people who overcome. And it gives a list of some of the things you might have to overcome. So I bless you today. But what I'm saying is, would you be a Nehemiah? If you have devastation in your family history, like I had in mine, why not be a Nehemiah? Nehemiah had a different spirit. He was with all the people that were captive in Babylon. But he said, I'm going to go back and rebuild the walls. He was weeping, he was sad, and the king said, Why are you so down? Why so glum, chum? And he says, how can I be happy when the people, they've gone back to the land, but they're living in a city without walls? They're like a bunch of scared rabbits. They're doing the sacrifices, but they're surviving, not thriving. He says, I'm going to go back and build the walls for my people. And he went back and did something that nobody thought was possible, and he did it twice as fast as anybody thought it could be done. And then every generation after didn't have to rebuild the walls. See, that first generation that went back, they spent half their adult life rebuilding and repairing. The next generation grew up and they could start thriving right away. They could start their businesses and be in safety. And so that's what I decided for my family. Now, if you've been through our blessing seminars, you'll find that I did recover my missed blessing. Three ways, three sovereign ways. Huntley Street, through Norm McLaren, invited me to come on in 2004 to talk about the blessing topic. And they said, you got 7 minutes in an interview. Well, you know me, I can't even tell a half a story in 7 minutes, but if you do know me. And so I thought, I'll just tell the story of my father. So I told the story of my father and how that was a missing part of my life. There's a lot in between. Basically, I realized that though I was in ministry, I was struggling because I had never had anybody in my adult life speak those blessings into me. The teen years and the adult blessing were missing. I had the early blessings. The questions that go with it. Am I welcome? Am I safe? Who can I trust? All of that. I had a very safe, welcome home. So I didn't have rejection complex. I didn't have fear-based personality. Those things that come out of those missed blessings when you've been rejected early. None of that. But my destiny questions weren't answered, the teen and adult. And so I'm in the will of God, but struggling. I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, Bible educated, but struggling. And so I do this thing on Huntley Street, talk about my father dying and, you know, the blessing and everything. He's only got one living relative at that point, and she is his sister, and she's not a born-again Christian. She hears me on the program, watches it, and when I get home, there's this big, long message on the answering machine. And this was my favorite aunt. She and I had a good, fun thing going, and she was always involved in my life. And she said, Terry, I saw it on the show today, and I remember the day of your birth. I understand what you were saying today, and this is what Bob, my dad, would have wanted to say to you. And she just started to read my life and what she saw in my life and what was good about my life and what she saw I was capable of. And I thought, wow, I got my father's blessing from my aunt. How cool, the closest blood relative. Then something else happened, and actually this one happened a little bit before that one, was I was preaching one day about emotional health and healing, and as I came down off the pulpit, I thought, man, I really nailed that sermon. That was great. And a counselor walks up to me from the congregation. He goes, I can tell you haven't had your father's blessing. I'm like, whoa, what a way to greet a guy after a sermon. How about nice preaching? No. And I said, how do you know? And he says, well, I didn't either. And he shared his story. And then he designed a little ceremony for me. Had maybe as many people that's in the center section, did it in this church sanctuary on a Saturday. And I can't remember everything he said, but I remember the symbol. He had men down the aisle like this, and then when it was done, he just said to me, now stand up and walk towards me. And they were applauding as I did, and he says, you're coming from your childhood into manhood. Grabbed me in a big bear hug. He says, now never be a boy again. You can do it, son. You can do it. And you know, simple words, not rocket science, as we say, but said on behalf of the Heavenly Father, said on the Father's behalf. Thirdly, the third way I received the missed blessing was directly a download from the Holy Spirit himself one day when I was on a boat in the Caribbean. And some of you have heard me tell that story before, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to say, look at the three ways. A friend, a relative, not even the same gender, and directly from the Holy Spirit. Do you know why? Because it wasn't my daddy's blessing I was missing. It was my Heavenly Father's blessing I was missing, whom my daddy was supposed to give to me. My daddy was supposed to walk with God and listen to God and know who I am and then deliver that into my life when I started my teen years, so that that could have held me and strengthened me and kept me from sin and given me hope and kept me on the straight and narrow as I went through my teen years. But my dad didn't walk with God. My daddy didn't know the Heavenly Father. He thought religion was for old ladies who didn't have anything in their life. And so he was supposed to be the driver on that FedEx truck. He was supposed to get those packages from heaven and deliver them into my life, but he was incapable of it. And in case he delivered the wrong ones, the Lord allowed him to be taken out of my life just when I needed a big one, so I didn't open the wrong package. And I want to tell you today, I am not missing any blessings. I am not missing any blessings. I have all the blessings that God has purposed for me. He has been patient with me. He has, over the years, added to it. I wouldn't even trade my childhood now, because through the pain, I have more power. It is the very fact that I was missing my daddy's blessing that put me on a search to find this wonderful truth. And I just got emails in the last month. Your book is now officially in the hands of Peruvian pastors in the Amazon jungle. Somebody called me from Nunavut. We've used your DVD series up here and we're loving it. A pastor called me from Newfoundland. I just took your books and shared it with four different towns in Labrador. I get a call from Smithers, BC, come and do a seminar. I just got a letter from Taiwan. We've sold 5,000 of your books in Chinese. Like, now it's going to be in Spanish. This message came out of the Esau cry in my heart. That's what gave me a ministry. But I don't want my kids to go through the same thing I've gone through. So let's talk about giving it away. Now, I'm at 12:30. Can I take 10 more minutes? Is that okay? Are you bored yet? If you're bored, fall asleep. But do snore so that I get the hint, okay? So we decided that we would be the Nehemiah generation and that I would start a blessing. Now, this is a whole long message, but in the midst of this, at the same time, God showed me that I actually do have a spiritual heritage. Because I was saying one day, I don't have a spiritual heritage. And the Holy Spirit rebuked me so strongly, it scared me. He said, "You're dishonoring me." But it was loud and harsh. And that's not how the Holy Spirit usually is to me. And then I found out through some of these prophets like Bobby Connors and Bob Jones and others came to Grimsby and spoke to me and said things like, "The secret to your ministry is the late 1850s. Huh? Oh, mumbo jumbo weirdo stuff is that? Then I found out there had been a revival start in Grimsby in 1859. And it was a Methodist campground. And then I found out my great-grandfather was named John Wesley Bone. That he was named after the revivalist that started the Methodists. Then I found out, never knew. I only found this out last year. He's buried near where I live. I'm in Grimsby's buried in Stony Creek. I've been driving by his gravestone within 50 yards of it. Many times and never known it was there. For some reason, that man felt led. All the family was up here. He felt led to go on that side of the lake. There's a call to the land, and our church picked up that revival. And we caught it through the Toronto airport. But the generational blessing that was on that church and on that land came from four generations ago when my family was serving God. And the Lord showed me that the call was there for me. I could pick it up. As I want to encourage you with something, friends, I got to preach it spiritually. You get the practice from Faustin. The anointing doesn't evaporate. Anointing is earthly. Huh? Listen to me. Anointing is for the earth. There's no need to be anointed in heaven.
That's right.
There's no need for faith in heaven. You'll see him. There's no need to have a miracle ministry in heaven. We'll be well. The anointing is for the earth. It's to do the works, to bring the kingdom, to increase the glory, to show it. When Elisha died, the anointing stayed with his bones, didn't go with him to heaven.
That's right.
And somebody touched his bones, they're healed. See, each generation, they have a ministry when they go, but the anointing that they've paid for through their obedience, through their sacrifice, for their faith, hangs out around the earth waiting for somebody to pick it up. And if it's passed from generation to generation, it increases. Hello. And that's what the enemy's afraid of, that somebody will get that and pass on their own anointing for three generations, and by then it'll be so strong. We'll absolutely be world changers. Bill Johnson's like the fourth or fifth generation of ministers. You know that, right? His dad hung around with Jack Hayford, who in the 1980s, when there was no miracles in North America, Jack Hayford was the only Pentecostal I could even listen to who was contending for miracles here in this country. Johnson's had generations of mentors and people pour into him, and he's walked in and he's caught it, and he's a genius and he knows how to pastor and all that. But there's a concentration of something that's been there. And you can pass that on to your family. Now, I'm going to take a moment to brag on my kids, but only to say it's because of this, what I just told you, that you're going to hear what I'm going to tell you. Our kids are sinners, okay? We have fights in our house at times. Our devotions were a disaster. It's one of the biggest family jokes when our kids come over. They say, Dad, your devotions, your supper devotions, they were awful. We never wanted to listen. We used to fight because they wouldn't listen, and then I'd get super spiritual and get mad at them, and then the dog would get in the middle, and I'd be hitting the dog, and they'd be going, family blessing, family blessing. Our devotions were a disaster. Okay? So it isn't we did everything formulaic right. But we got a hold of this truth. And when our youngest son was 13, which is the time when fathers need to step up to the plate and begin to coach their child. You go from teacher-trainer to coach, okay? From pre-teen to teen. Coach means you don't play the game for them. Mothers have a hard time with this because a teacher-trainer does everything for you. It sets the test, the standards for everything. It's all artificial classroom work. But then when you get out in the playing field, mothers want to walk around behind their kid playing soccer. Watch out, there's a stone there. Don't kick. You know, they want to be like this, right? But there comes a time when you got to let them play the game of life. I'm going to give you one. And then there's another thing mothers do. Listen, young man, I changed your diapers. Many nights I walked around this room with you over my shoulders. Do you know what I've sacrificed? And you talk to me like that. And I want to say, moms, you can't cash that check yet. It's post-dated for 21 years old. Hello? You can cash that check when they're a little older, but not during teen years. Doesn't work. It'll bounce. You know it, because you've tried it. What teens need, their felt need, their greatest need is someone to listen to them without judging. I know that they're going to waste money. I know that. Right. But you've got 30 years experience on them, and they have to learn the game of life. Coach them. Don't always correct them. Correction without affirmation is cursing. That's how it's received. Correction that is not couched in affirmation will be received as cursing. And my counselor says that he has found in his experience the average person needs 5 messages of affirmation for every message of correction in order to turn out balanced. You got to unbalance it on the affirmation side and bring correction when it's really needed. My wife grew up in a real religious home where correction was given with a shovel and affirmation with an eyedropper because they're afraid they'd make their kids proud. No. They need that word. Now, I don't know how I'm going to bring this home, but I'm going to bring it home. So, Mark 13, and we said, Lord, we'd had a prophecy about him when he was born, and Melissa, like Mary, had held these things in her heart till he was 13, and we said, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you show him that he's got a call to ministry? We prayed a prayer of agreement on Sunday night. I love prayers of agreement, but find somebody who has your faith level, because it'll always default to the lowest faith level. Find somebody who has your faith level, agree with them, and watch what happens, especially parents. If there's two parents, it works the easiest. If you're a single parent, find somebody who has your faith level and loves your family. It can still work. We prayed that the next morning. Mark walks up to me with his Bible. He's 13. He says, God spoke to me this morning, Dad. And he says, he told me I'm going to go places for him. I'm going to be working for him. And I said, I know. I've known that for 13 years. That's my whole life. I said, I know. Let's have a talk. Now, the five elements of a blessing, they're there. You're going to have this. Anyone who wants this is going to have all the thing of how to do it. You'll have all of this. It's in our book, and I'm sending you all these files when I get home today. But the five elements of a blessing. A blessing's not a prayer. A prayer is you speaking to God on behalf of the person. A blessing is you speaking to the person on behalf of God. Okay? It's a different direction. And you can pronounce, when you pronounce a blessing, Deuteronomy 10:8, Deuteronomy 21:5, one of the main purposes of the priesthood is to pronounce blessings. Pronounce is a legal term. When a judge pronounces a sentence over you, it changes your environment. It changes the possibilities. It doesn't change you on the inside, but it limits or enhances your environment. You either can go free or you're in prison because he's speaking words on behalf of a higher authority. So he's changing your environment. And when you bless, you're speaking words to the one you love on behalf of a higher authority. You're delivering into their life possibilities that weren't there before. It does something. It changes. It adds its substance. So I sat with Mark and I did the five elements of blessing: a meaningful touch, a spoken message, attaching a high value, that's identity, picturing a special future, and making a commitment. Okay? And I told him that, you know, you're going to make it. I'm going to be there for you. One day you're going to be preaching. I'm going to be listening. You're going to rock the house. And I'm going to be here as long as you live. I'll never be farther than an email or a phone call away. This was before Facebook or Twitter, okay? So we now all have our iPhones and we FaceTime. My son's in Churchill, Manitoba right now filming polar bears. And my eldest son's in Vancouver and he's up on a mine site. Our daughter's in Charlotte, North Carolina, but we're all over each other on the iPhones and into each other's lives in a healthy way. I thank God for technology for that, for keeping my family together. But I spoke that into Mark's life at 13. At 15, he's sitting there in the guidance counselor's office, and she's saying, okay, this is the first year that there's no grade 13. And she's saying, well, what are you going to take next year in grade 10? Because if you don't have the right subjects in grade 10, then you won't have the options in grade 12. And if you don't take the right options in grade 12, you won't get into the university you need to, and you're going to die poor and lonely. Basically, your whole life depends on taking the proper options in grade 10. You know, like the kids are. You know, adults love guilt and shame to motivate kids because it works. It gets the right behavior at the moment, but it doesn't produce good fruit in the long run. Okay, if we only focus on behavior and not belief, it's getting your kids to believe the right thing, and then the believing will take care of the behavior. So sometimes you have to correct their behavior, but the goal is to get them to believe the right things. And you can't get them to believe what you believe unless you live it in such a way that it impresses them. So there's the walking it out. So my son's now 15 years old, and the guidance counselor's on him, and it's this lady just pushing on him. And he, in his mind, he's going, well, I'm going to be in full-time ministry, so should I have physics or chemistry? I'm not sure. That's what's going on in his mind, but she just takes it as a blank, you know, teenage, I've been up doing video games till 4 in the morning, right? That kind of thing. And so she's getting harder, like it's getting harder on him. Finally, he leans over to her, puts his hand on her shoulder, and says, don't worry, it's okay. God's called me, and I can't fail. at 15. Why? Because at that point in his life, it was already a year or two after we'd sat down and built the wall like Nehemiah. Not the whole wall at once, but we'd put more bricks in there. This is who you are. This is where you come from. This is who God is to you. You can live protected. What God's got for you is the best. You don't have to go out and find it out there. So the blessing protected him, and the arrows of fear didn't reach his heart. They bounced off the wall of blessing. So I didn't have to run around and listen into the counselor. Oh, excuse me, don't say that to my kid. You can't be the Holy Spirit for them, guys, okay? Moms especially, fear-based parenting, it's going to become a self-fulfilling prophecy. You'll drive them away from you because the question in youth is, do I have what it takes? And the reason they're asking that question is they're trying to find out who they should be, and so we have to show them who it is they can be, and then we have to help them to see they have what it takes to be what they can be. Otherwise, they'll grab a different role model that's maybe not godly, and then they'll listen to the messages of the enemy in trying to get there. And he can so take them down in those times. So many times my wife would say, but look what they're doing. And I'd say, our goal is to deliver a balanced, healthy adult that loves the Lord to this world by the time they're in their 20s. Relax. This isn't the final exam. It's teen years. Our daughter did wander for a while, but our kids have come back. We walked with them. Long story short, they're 29, 27, and 24. I still don't know what we did right. Totally. But we separated love from approval. They always knew that lying was the worst thing, no matter what they did, if they lied about it. That was the worst thing in the world, because the enemy is the father of liars. And we're bringing them up to have a heavenly father. We taught them that. We always separated love from approval. When one of them came home one day and announced something that was heartbreaking, we all sat on the bed together and just had a family weep and a prayer and a time together. That one's serving the Lord with all her heart now today. Our kids are prospering. Our youngest son is 24. He's in the film industry. He's making more money than any of the rest of us, and he's having opportunities all over, and he wants to get to the place where he can work half a year and do the rest of the year. He can do documentaries on justice and work for the Lord, and it's working. Our kids are prospering in the midst of a recession beyond what's normal, and part of the reason is this. I've told them, I said, look, I'm never going to try to manipulate or tell you what to do, but I want you to know that every week, several times in prayer, I condition the atmosphere around your life. Let me give you an example of a prayer that I developed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you for my family today, and I thank you for David, Jessica, and Mark, and I thank you for the call that's on their line. I thank you, Lord, that they are the second generation, and they're going to build a bridge, and I pray for all of their children, for Abby and JD, and for all of those to come, and even the next generation, and declare that they will all serve the Lord. I am the man that serves the Lord. I will spend my days in prosperity, and my children will inherit the land. I thank you, Lord, that even though my inheritance was robbed from our family, Lord, that I'm going to have an inheritance to give to these children. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare today that they are under your protection, direction, and if necessary, correction, that you will follow them, hound them, and they will make good choices, that every time they have a choice, they will understand the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness and have grace to choose righteousness and the desire to choose that because they're under the blessing and the power of this prayer in Jesus' name. And if and when they make a wrong choice, that you will keep them from life-altering consequences, so that their destiny will not be delayed or denied them because of this. So, Father, release it upon them in power. May they make up for the ways that I have failed you. And I just go on like that. And the reason I can do that is because I've prayed it so many times, it's just become like second nature. And I'm telling you, friends, it works. It works. I've done this for, I've prayed like this for my family for many years. And it works. But there's something about the blessing at teen years. They need that. They need that. You're going to do a blessing ceremony soon. I'm really going to wrap this up now, friends. You're going to do a blessing ceremony soon, but don't miss the daily stuff. After I did that little thing for Mark, and we did more of a party for one of our other kids, he would ask me some days, 16 years old, right? He would ask me some days, Dad, can you drive me to school? Now, you understand why that's a strange request. We live 40 yards from a hole in the fence to get to the schoolyard. 40 yards. And he says, will you drive me to school? What he's really saying is, can we have some time? And so I'd say, yeah. So I'd do it around the block, stop at Horton's, and come in. So it'd be a 7-minute deal. And while I'm going, I would pray in tongues for a bit. And I mean, he's been up for at least 3.5 minutes now, you know, from his bed, right? And he's, you know, like this, hairs over the face. You know, this quality time at 16 years old. And I'd just start praying, and I'd just pray in tongues, and then I'd just start saying, Mark, today you're going to have success with your teachers. In Jesus' name, may you, okay, that's how you bless. Not, oh, God, please, you start saying. May you hear the voice of the Lord. And I just bless your relationships with teachers, that even when you're treated unjustly, you're going to be able to respond with grace. Whatever. I just say whatever comes to my mind for 3 minutes. And when I was done, he'd say nothing. And then he'd look over and go, awesome. And he'd get out of the car and go into school. But inside, there was something planted of who he is, the value he has to me and God, and the fact that he can succeed. And trust me, our teens need that inside. They need that as their basic equipment because they're getting absolutely pummeled. I have about another hour and a half to say, and I'm not going to say it now. I want to encourage you to go on our website, download the free sample, and then we will let you know within a week or two. The online book's going to be cheap. We haven't set the price. It's going to be under $10, and we're going to have an opening, discount on it. So it's only going to be a few dollars. You'll have that thing. We'll have it printed as soon as we can. But stand up. I want to bless you and bless this church. And I commit myself to walk with you in the next couple of weeks just to resource you in any way I can. And it's not a one-time deal. It's a lifetime deal. But it's words, deeds, and ceremonies. So there has to be words and deeds to go with the ceremonies, or else you don't have the threefold cord of blessing. So if you want a blessing, look at me. Don't close your eyes. I bless. If you're a parent, raise your hands. This is for parents right now. Okay. Hands down. I want to bless you. If you're a parent, I bless your parenting, that you would hear from heaven the best scenario for your children's life, that you would literally sense and understand what God is saying to you about your children. I bless you to be able to let go of the resentments and the failures so that you have a clear sense of what God wants to do. I speak grace into your life, grace into your relationships. May you have revelation where you have blocked the blessing through a lack of affirmation or through words that have accidentally inhibited the truth. May God show you, and may you have the humility and the hunger to make that right. And may God give you genius ideas on how to have a wonderful ceremony. And may your children be launched into something greater than you were ever able to do. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Now, what I'd like you to do, Pastor, do you have our DVDs? Your church?
We do.
Okay. In case you don't, I'm leaving you a set. Okay? I'm going to leave you a set of the DVDs that people can just pass around. Okay? And queued up on DVD on the teen years, number 8.
Okay.
Menu item 10 is an amazing story that I was going to show of how a man blessed his boys. I'd like you to show that the congregation.
Someday, yeah.
Yeah, you can show it. And they can, it's a how-to.